Well, good morning again. If you take your Bibles and turn to Ezra. I've been in Ezra chapter 2, going through the genealogy section here. And I'll just start by saying, sleep is so overrated. So overrated. I'm living proof you can work on very little. And so I'm going to do the best I can with all these names, but I'm probably going to have a little issue this morning trying to get through all everything. And we'll have an update before the next service. So we made it down to verses 55 through 58. Beginning in verse 55 of Ezra chapter 2, the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Peruda, the children of Jela, the children of Darkon, the children of Gidel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hatil, the children of Pokereth, of Zebaim, the children of Ammi, all the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for another day. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace towards us. And Father, even though there's difficult times we go through in our lives, you're always there for us, comforting, guiding us, and directing us through them. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this day, this Lord's Day, where we can be in your house, Father, where we can look into your word. And Father, we're so thankful for your word that it provides so much for us, comfort in a time of need, direction for our lives. We just thank you for what you're going to accomplish this morning. And Father, I pray that you just give us the strength that we need. I pray that you'd give me the words I need this morning, and that they would be from you, and that you would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is so strange that this group of people would have remained in a class of servants, even during their captivity in Babylon. They had been the forced laborers in the time of Solomon. The Nethinim were the and the servants were probably grouped together because, in a sense, they were all servants. The Hebrews were very class conscious. In verses 59 through 63, we see those whose genealogical information could not be verified. Those mentioned in this section could not prove their ancestry. There are two separate classes, laymen, in verses 59 through 60, and priests in verses 61 through 63. Genealogies were of great importance in ancient Israel. A man who had no knowledge of his tribe or clan was under a serious disability and was excluded from the priesthood, which we'll see when we get to verse 62. Barzillai means strong. He had been a staunch supporter of David. He was also a man of wealth. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 32, it says, "Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man." In adopting this family's name, he may have laid himself open to the charge of renouncing his own birthright, the priesthood. Tirshatha is a Persian term and means reverend. It was used of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 8:9, it says, "In Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, 'This day is holy unto the Lord your God. mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. In Nehemiah 10:1 it says, Now those that sealed were Nehemiah the Tirshatha, the son of Hechaliah, and Zidkijah. And here evidently refers to Sheshbazzar, who settled the ecclesiastical question, not the high priest. Till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim seemed to indicate that this tragic situation was not reconciled. Whether the Urim and Thummim had been lost in the exile or whether the ability to use them had been withdrawn after the departure of the Shekinah glory in 592 BC from Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11 is not clear. And then look at Psalm 74:9. Psalm 74:9 says, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." In Exodus 28, verse 30, which we'll turn to for the employment of the Urim and Thummim. Exodus 28:30. Exodus 28, verse 30 says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." So back to Ezra chapter 2, verse 59. "And these were they which went up from Tomila to Harsa, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house and their seed, whether they were of Israel." These are places in the land of Babylon. In Isaiah 37:12 it says, "Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Then Cherub, Adon, and Immer, these could not show their father's house and their seed, whether they were of Israel. These were such that professed the Jewish religion and went for Jews in Babylon, but could not trace their pedigree and tell what family they were of, who their ancestors were, and where they had lived in Judea. They had lost their genealogical tables, if they ever had any, and could not make it out whether their parents were Israelites or proselyted Gentiles, or were such who had been exposed and taken out of the streets, and their parents unknown." So they had no way to trace back their lineage. They didn't have whatever those things are today, where you can send in your DNA and have all that stuff tested and all. And I find it interesting, people do that and then they can't figure out why family members are arrested for crimes that they committed way back when, because they've now been able to, through genealogy, trace the DNA to family members and all, and they're thinking, how did they do that? Well, your long-lost cousin or something had that test done, and now they've been able to link that somebody in that line is who committed the crime. I said, it's kind of interesting how they do all that. I had somebody ask me, "Are you interested in doing that?" I said, "No, I'm a Heinz 57 variety. According to my grandmother, that's good enough for me. I don't need to know everything. I know my dad's side of the family came from County Kerry, Ireland. That's good enough for me. I don't need all the rest of it. More important, I'm a child of God. That's what I care about." And I always tell people, if you really want to get technical, we're all related anyway. And then I usually throw in, so you're, depending on who I'm talking to, so you're my brother or my sister, and there's nothing you can do about it. So it's just the way it works, right? We're all related somehow. And then Ezra chapter 2 and verse 60. The children of Deleah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Negoda, 652. These, though their immediate parents were known, yet by their being mentioned here, it seems as if they could not carry their genealogy further and make it clearly appear that this was the house of their fathers or that of their family. Verse 61 says, and of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gideonite, and was called after their name. These could not make out their pedigree, for those that could are mentioned before. The children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, how the later came by this name follows, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, that was called after their name. This man married a woman that descended from the famous Barzillai, the Gileadite, in the times of David. And the priesthood being in disuse and mean and despicable in Babylon, he chose to take the name of his wife's family and pass for a descendant from that, and perhaps destroyed or at least neglected to take care of the genealogy of his own family. I've told the story a couple times when, and I may have told it here, but when we went to get married, I asked Maureen to marry me, and she said, you need to take my last name instead of me taking yours. And I said, that's not right. Why would I do that? She said, because Flanagan's Irish. And I said, what do you think Carrie is? She said, Flanagan sounds more Irish. I said, we all know how that turned out, right? She ended up taking my last name. But sometimes I've known a lot of people that they have hyphenated the last names. They take both. And for different purposes, realtors that were in the business for years and had their maiden name as their last name, they went through and everybody knew them by that. So when they got married, you change your last name, people don't know who you are anymore. So they would hyphenate that so people could still find them. And so there's different reasons for that, but sometimes it's because you don't want to be associated with that any longer, so they change it. I know several people who have been adopted and changed their, once they found their biological family members, they have changed legally their name back to their biological father's last name. And it just depends. There's different reasons for doing stuff like that. Verse 62 of Ezra 2, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. To find their names written and registered there, for the Jews kept public registers of their priests, their descent, marriages, and offspring, that it might be known who were fit and who were not to officiate as such. And they kept good records of this stuff. And I remember meeting a gentleman at one of the men's retreats. They always call them men's retreats. I said, I don't know why we don't call them men's advances, but men's retreat. And we were at one, and this man, they were talking to him about how old he was. He said, I don't know. He said, you don't know how old you are? He said, there's no record of my birth. They said, then somebody said, well, what happens when it comes time to get Social Security if there's no record of your birth? Or you? And so anyway, he said, when he was born, they would keep records in a Bible, in the front of the Bible. They would put all the records in there, and it got destroyed in a fire. And so there's no record anywhere of his birth. I said, is that normal? Because that doesn't sound normal to me. Everybody has a record of their birth, right? I mean, you got to have a birth certificate and all that. There's nothing for this man. And he was an elderly man and older than me, in case you're wondering. And so I thought, wow, that would be so bizarre. And all the problems you could face, I mean, there's so many times when you have to prove your age. How could you get driver's license? Vote. I mean, all kinds of things you can't do without a birth certificate. Can't get a passport without a birth certificate. So how do you go through life with that? So, but he said, you just kind of do what you got to do and get through. So I found that was interesting when they kept great records, public register of all that. That would be like our county records when people are born, a birth certificate's created and it goes to the county records. If you can't find your copy of it, if you got one, you can always order one through the county public records. And get. Sometimes that's easier said than done, though. But you can do that because they keep records of that. They were very meticulous about keeping those records, but some could not trace their lineage back. When it says, but they were not found, their names were not there, nor any account taken of them. Therefore, they were as polluted, put from the priesthood. They were not permitted to attend at the altar and offer sacrifice and enjoy the privileges of belonging to the office. And then, verse 63, and that Tirshatha and them said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. These objects kept in the breastplate of the high priest were used to determine God's will. So there stood up a priest with the Urim and Thummim. As yet there was not any priest that had them. They were not to be found at the return of Babylon. The governor might hope they would be found, and the priest appear clothed with them when it might be inquired of the Lord by them. And who has come, the true high priest? And with whom are the true Urim and Thummim? Lights and perfections to the highest degree, being full of grace and truth. So these were people who could not trace their ancestry back to the Hebrews. They were possibly of mixed blood. We see in one instance where some children of the priests were grouped along with these because of mixed marriages and kept them from having distinct genealogies. This 70-year captivity has caused some of them to lose track of their family heritage. Then the priest who wore the Urim and Thummim spoke as an oracle of God. God spoke to the people through the Urim and Thummim worn by the high priest. Then verses 64 and 65. The whole congregation together was 42,303. Besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. The gross amount is 12,000, more than the particular numbers given in the Bible when added together. Reckoning up the smaller numbers, we will find they amount to 29,818 in this chapter and 31,089 in the parallel chapter of Nehemiah. Ezra also mentions 494 persons omitted by Nehemiah, and Nehemiah mentions 1,765 not noticed by Ezra. If therefore Ezra's surplus is added to the sum of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's surplus is added to the number in Ezra, they will both become 31,583. Subtracting this from 42,360, there's a deficiency of 10,777. These are admitted because they did not belong to Judah and Benjamin or to the priests, but to the other tribes. The servants and singers, male and female, were reckoned separately. Verse 65, so that putting all these items together, the number of all who went with Zerubbabel amounted to some 49,897 with 8,136 beasts of burden. the number. This number is more than the numbers added together here, but this is just a listing of specific people, and there were many more who went. But the sums before them given make no more with Zerubbabel and the 10 principal men than 29,829, so that there are among more than 12,000 wanting. Wherefore, in answer to the question, where are the 12,000, the Jews say in their chronology, these are they of the other tribes who set up the altar on its bases and gave money to the masons, etc. Look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 3. Ezra 3:3 says, and they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. This was a much larger number than were carried captive. So if you turn over to 2 Kings 24:14, verse 14, and he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. But not to be compared with the number that came out of Egypt in Exodus 12:37. Exodus 12, verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And back to Ezra chapter 2 and verse 65 again. It says, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. This shows that the greater part of those that returned were of the poorer sort, since there were so few servants that belonged unto them. These came not into the above account. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women, among the servants who were kept by persons of figure for their pleasure and recreation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. For that these were such as were employed in sacred service is not so clear, especially the latter, though some conclude it from looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And verse 5. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. But rather, they were such as were employed at marriages, festivals, and funerals. The singing men and singing women were distinct from the temple choirs of verse 41. If we look at 2 Samuel, verse 19, verse 2 Samuel 19, verse 35. says, I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore, then, should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? These singers were not of the Levites. They were servants. Just because a person is a servant does not mean that they cannot sing. I just thought I'd bring that out. Just because I'm a servant doesn't mean I cannot sing, but it also doesn't mean I can, right? Ezra chapter 2 and verse 66 says their horses were 736, their mules 245. So that the far greatest part of them must walk on foot, since these can be thought to be little more than sufficient to carry their goods or baggage. In verse 67, it goes on, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. The camel is mentioned in the Old Testament chiefly as the beast of burden of nomad families and races. For example, the Ishmaelites. Look at Genesis 37:25. Genesis 37:25, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Then the Midianites and the Amalekites, in Judges 6:5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And then we also see it in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 17. First Samuel chapter 30, verse 17. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. It would be the most serviceable of all beasts for the long journey from Babylon, on account of its great endurance and its capacity for carrying heavy weights. The camel here spoken of is probably the Arabian breed. It is what we should call the dromedary, or one-humped camel. Camels would be in frequent use in Babylon. This was the number of animals they took with them. This would be a tremendous help on this journey of approximately 1,000 miles. This trip would take several months at the very best. The animals would have helped in carrying their belongings. In case someone could not walk for some reason, they would ride. They were mostly used as beasts of burden, however. And then Ezra chapter 2, verse 68. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. The house of the Lord, that is, to the place in which the temple had stood and where the ruins still remained. Then offered freely, made a new offering besides that which they had brought out of Babylon from their brethren there, mentioned in Ezra 1:4 and 1:6. Indicates a healthy spiritual atmosphere which was in addition to the royal grant. This was like a thank offering to God for their safe return to their homeland. I think of offered freely. Isn't that how we're supposed to bring our offerings? Offer them freely to God? Not grudgingly. We're supposed to be cheerful givers, right? Not thinking as I've been told in the past, do you know what I could do with that kind of money? I said, I know what God can do with the money that you don't give him, that you still have. I said, trust me, you don't want to find out the hard way that God will get it from you one way or another. We're to freely give to God, not holding things back. I remember somebody asked me, do you give on the gross or the net? I said, oh yeah, I would rather overgive than undergive. Will a man rob God? I don't want to chance it. Oh? My wife asked me one day, she said, so how do you do that? Because I always do all the finances in our house. She said, how do you do that? I said, well, sometimes I give based on, and it's always rounded up. I don't give to the penny, I round up. And then I said, and every once in a while I throw in extra just in case, because I don't want to rob God. I want to make sure he gets his. And then I have offerings on top of the tithe. I don't have a problem giving those. They should be done freely and with a cheerful heart. That's what he wants. They offered freely. Thank God for that. Each family had a leader or a chief. He represented his entire family when he gave. And then verse 69, they gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 80 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priests' garments. The phrase after their ability relates well to 1 Corinthians 16:2. Let's turn over there. First Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And also 2 Corinthians 8:3, where beyond their ability is even mentioned. Second Corinthians 8:3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And look at Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, this gives us a more detailed summary, mentioning separately the contributions of the governor, of some of the heads of houses, and of the rest of the people. So we'll look at verses 70 through 72. And some of the chiefs of the fathers gave unto the work. Tirshatha gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priests' garments. Drams, darkman, Persian, or drachma, a sum of 1,060 darkmen of gold. This would have amounted to approximately 1,100 pounds of gold. You know what the price of gold is today? I haven't checked it recently because I don't really care. So we're talking 1,100 pounds. Quite a bit at today's value, isn't it? A pound then was about 1.2 pounds, so this would represent 3 tons of silver. 1 Chronicles 29:7, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of silver and 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 tons of talents of iron and 100 priests' garments, which as they were laid up among treasures, so were necessary for the service of the temple. Being in captivity for so many years, they would not have great wealth to give, but they gave as they were able. A dram was probably about 1/3 the weight of a shekel. That would be 1/6 of an ounce. This seems like a large amount to an individual, but we must take into consideration that there were thousands of people who offered this. And then the priest's garments were made of linen. Look at verse 70. So the priests and the Levites and the sum of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities, which were assigned to them out of the several tribes and in which they or their forefathers had dwelt before the captivity. And all of Israel in their cities, all those of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, so of the other ten, as many as returned and joined those who were left in the land. And then Nethinim, they were back to reestablish their homeland and to build the temple in Jerusalem. I, for one, am glad that all those names are done at this point. There's a bunch of them. And I can mess up names better than probably anybody. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. And even the stuff that we think is not important, there's a lot of information there if we just do some research, just study. And so we can find all kinds of, and a lot of this people would say, why does any of that matter? It apparently does, or you wouldn't have put it in there. So we just thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity to go through it. Pray, Father, that we would retain the things that we could use again to share with others, that they too could have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you for what you're going to accomplish in the upcoming service. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.